David is, his life isn't really fun right now, but the lessons are there. You know, we all have Ziphites, we all have refiners. God uses refining fires in our life to make us the people he wants us to be. If he could do that, we'd all, with blessing, we'd all win the lottery and be fat, dumb, and happy and have so much. And so, if that was, because God wants to bless us. If that's what it took to grow us up, that's what would happen all the time. But what we know is that problems, trials, tribulations, fiery trials, the word causes, I mean, there's many, many verses on this. This is what makes us call out to God. This makes us dependent on God. Now, we see over against that, we see in contrast the life of Saul. His life has come off the tracks. He's upside down in a ditch. His whole life has gone sideways. And every time he has a chance to repent and he says, oh, David, you're more righteous than I. I see that you're going to be king now, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's just short-lived. He's a willful. And I said before, sin will make you stupid. Anybody can look at his life and say, dude, what's the thought process here? But he can't see it. And again, because the other part about being king, when he says, like, okay, kill the priest, what happens? The priests die. That's totally insane. And the priests, there's no Supreme Court to say, okay, he's a little cray-cray. Let's have the Supremes weigh on this. He is the Supreme Court. He's the legislative branch. He's the judiciary. And he's the executor all at once. And judge, jury, executioner when he tries somebody. There's no appeal. That's a problem. I always think, like, a king is the best form of government and the worst form of government. Depends who the king is. There's going to be a 1,000-year reign here on earth where they're going to have a very, very just king, and it will be a marvelous time. Every man under his vine, under his fig tree, prosperity, blessing, lack of war. It's going to be wonderful. The lion and the lamb lie down again. There's no attacks by wild animals even. Even the animals are affected by this great reign, by this tremendous king. Try to live a life as a godly man in the reign of Ahab. Jezebel, finding out you're a follower of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, she would kill you. Depends who the king is. Okay, it came to pass in those days, the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. You know, David's men are saying, Dave, what did you get us into? Dave's backsliding. I think we can all agree on that. He's being willful. He's given up. He's having a crisis in faith. He hasn't changed gods. This isn't rebellion. It's just a lapse. I have seen Christians in absolute rebellion, and I've seen Christians going through a hard time and making really bad judgments. I think this is with Dave. He's still a man after God's own heart. He's just in a really tough place. He's been pushed to the breaking limit, and he's lost sight of God and God's provision. So here he is. He's in the Philistine country. Achish says to him, "Hey, you're going to war against your old team that used to be on." David said to Achish, "Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do." It's kind of a little cryptic, isn't it? Hey, you'll know what we're all about. We're fighting men. He's kind of promising something I'm sure he's not going to deliver on. He has spared Saul's life twice. What happens if he sees him in battle? It's okay then because they're No, it's still not okay to kill the Lord's anointed. But aren't all of God's people still God's people even though they haven't been anointed with oil? How many Israelites is it okay to kill? David's not going to war. What happens if he runs into Jonathan on the battlefield? You know what would happen if God allowed him to go into battle? He'd run into Jonathan. He'd break David's heart. But God's going to overrule here. Aren't you glad? Sometimes you're okay, nobody here. Other Christians, you know, of course, right? Nobody here. But sometimes you do really stupid things, and God shows up and saves you from yourself. Is he the type of God, hey, you made your bed, now lie in it? If that would further his purpose, remember, he's a loving heavenly Father. If that would further his purpose of developing Christ-likeness in your life, he would let you do that. But a lot of times we make a disastrous choice. He shows up and says, okay, you really want to run through this stop sign? And he funnels us, shepherds us back to the green pastures where we've strayed from. I know this to be sure. I told you, 64, I'm a smart guy. Why? Because I learned from my mistakes, and it's hardly a mistake I haven't made. And he's showed up and corrected me. And that shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says he disciplines, he reproves all the sons that he loves. Daughters too. Well, you're not past this. Oh, you'll know what I... And he's lying. David has a propensity to stretch the truth. We've seen this before, right? He's promising Achish more than he's going to deliver. Achish said to David, therefore I make thee keeper of mine head forever. You're going to be my bodyguard. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those with familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. It tells us that. It's curious because now it's setting us up for what's going to happen next. And no doubt this happened under Saul's influence. This is forbidden in Levitical law. You can't have familiar spirits. You can't have people who talk to the dead. You know, we still have all this in America. We can't root it out. We can't really get rid of it. You could not go to people like that. And if they had no clientele, they'd go away on their own. Here it was against the law. And Saul had made it against the law. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. Why? 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 God had delivered them out of the Philistines' hands so many times. Why? Because the righteous are as bold as a lion. And the unrighteous, well, they run away even when nobody's chasing them. That's why. Of course he's afraid. God's not on his team. Now, I don't want to be too harsh on somebody who has a propensity for fearfulness. I would remind us again, it's not from God, it's from Satan. Why would you believe Satan? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. God's given us a spirit of, hey, trust me, remember, Dad? I'm on the throne, totally capable. Nothing's going on down there that I'm not totally aware of. Sometimes things, I understand, sometimes things overtake us when we don't have the chance to think it all through, settle our hearts before God and say, God, my life is totally in your hands. I understand that. I understand things can overtake us. But then when we have a chance to reflect and a chance to calm down and pray, remember God. And here we are, 10 foot tall and bulletproof, like David, in the Philistine army even. Where's Saul? Petrified. His heart greatly trembled. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Why? Listen, I've said all I was going to say to you. I've got nothing new. I think sometimes God doesn't say anything to us. I don't want to come across legalistic or wrong. Sometimes he don't promote us past our last act of disobedience. And it's not even that he won't or it's that he can't, because a lot of these lessons like build on, like this is spirituality 101. After that, spirituality 102. You got to learn this lesson here before you get to this lesson. And like you go right here and he says, you know what I want you to do in this situation? I want you to, and the word comes, the lesson, first the lesson, then the test, and we fail miserably, which is okay because his tests are fail, or pass, or repeat. That's who he is. He's going to give us another chance to make it good, but we have to learn how to trust him. There's no substitute for learning how to trust him. There is none. I'm telling you, I know this for a fact. I've lived a long time with the Lord. There's no substitute for learning how to trust him. And he takes us through these different situations to say, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You can trust me. I'm totally trustworthy. Do you trust me? And then we say, no, I'm not here and no far. I'm not going. And then he's, okay. He'll come around again and check on us. See, we may made any progress. He'll find us right where he left us. And we'll say, and he'll say, come on, higher, closer. You get another chance of this. No, I'm not. Oh, okay. He'll come around again. That's how it is. It really, really is to a large degree. Have you felt like that? Like you're just kind of like, oh, here we are again? Well, dive in head first. Trust him with just reckless abandon. Trust him. Saul's not being spoken to by the Lord. The Lord has said all he has to say to Saul. And Saul... Then said Saul to his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Wait a second, you can't do that. You've chased them all out of the land. He's inquiring of a woman with a familiar... This is just mind-boggling. Does he know this is sinful? Of course he does. And the servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised, I don't know how you disguise yourself if you're a seven-footer. Just your head and shoulders above everyone else. I don't know what kind of, what do you, hunch over? And I don't know. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, she smells a rat. Behold, thou knowest that Saul, what Saul hath done. How he did cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore thou a snare for my life to cause me to die. And by the way, it is a death sentence. God said that. Saul didn't say that. Saul's enforcing it, good for him, but now he's breaking his own laws. Saul swore to her by the Lord. This isn't the only time he swears by the Lord, and his oaths mean nothing. We've seen that already several times. As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. That's a promise he can't make. He can say, I'm not going to punish you. But he can't say there's no punishment, okay? Because everyone stands before God and let God be the judge. And so she buys in. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Now, she does, okay? Now, is this her familiar pretending to be Samuel? Or is this Samuel? The debate rages on. And I've thought both ways, because both sides have convincing arguments. At first blush, when you read this, it looks like it's Samuel, okay? Well, why would God allow that to happen, something he's expressly forbidden? I'm thinking, well, because he's God, and he can color outside the lines, and who's going to stop him? If this is a familiar, the word is of in Hebrew, it's like a... It's a spirit that always comes to her, her familiar spirit, and pretends and poses that, you know, the lady comes and says, yeah, my Uncle Jed died, and, you know, he didn't tell me where the jewelry was buried or whatever, and she gets her familiar up and pretends the spirit pretends he's Uncle Jed, and away you go. It's just a demon posing as. That's how these things work, by the way. Do they know things? Well, my mother, my dead mother knows this. Your dead mother plus thousands and thousands and thousands of spirits know it. A lot of things go on way beyond our understanding. Don't be so naive. When God says, this is no good, don't do this. There's always a spirit ready to deceive you. And then, why did God forbid this anyway? He must not. There must be something to this. There must be some knowledge he doesn't want me to have. Oh, you're ripe for just all kinds of deception. If God says it, he's our loving Heavenly Father, and he has a reason. This is dangerous stuff. Saul's in a place where he shouldn't be. And I think God allows Samuel to come up and visit. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me? Thou art Saul." Now, if it was a demon posing as Samuel, how did she know that it was really, why does she think it's Samuel? How does she know it's Saul? The king said to her, "Be not afraid, for what sawest thou?" And the woman said unto Saul, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Small g gods. Okay, obviously, whatever. And so the next argument is, well, he's coming up out of the earth, so that can't be Samuel, because Samuel would be in heaven. Well, I don't think anyone's in heaven this time. I think they're at a place called, the righteous dead are at a place called Abraham's bosom. That's in Luke. I don't have time to develop that. You either know it or you don't. You can search it out on your own. And he said unto her, "What form is he of?" So he doesn't see, okay? He's just depending on her. And she said, "An old man cometh up." And now next argument is, why would he be an old man? Wouldn't he have a resurrected body? And to which I say the answer is no. The resurrection of the righteous hasn't happened yet. Well, when's that going to happen? A week from Tuesday? Month? 2 years? I don't, soon. Soon and very soon. I saw, but I haven't said that for a long time, but I'm going to keep saying it. He's an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. I guess that's what you do when a prophet arises from the dead to a witch. And I don't know what the protocol is, okay? The Bible's totally silent on that. So he bows himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me and bring me up?" Chuck Smith used to say, if I die and somebody prays for me and I come back alive again, the first thing I'm going to do is punch him right in the nose. I understand. You know, if you're there at that place and death has already happened, and you're in the place where your heart was made for, and you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, I don't think you'd want to come back. That's how I feel about it. I don't want to leave my wife a widow, and I don't want to leave her crying. I mean, I really, you know what I mean? I feel like I have work to do here. And when it's time, he'll take me home. Hopefully, he'll take us all at once on the economy plan. We'll all go up at the same time. It'll be good. No, I won't leave anybody crying. That'll be a good deal. That'd be a good day. What's his plan? I don't know. He hasn't told me. Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me." No, duh. "And answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." Does God really speak to people by dreams? I think so sometimes. Okay? We see it in the New Testament, we see it in the Old Testament. Now, a dream isn't the word of God. It's a dream, okay? I've had some dreams I thought were spiritually insightful. I won't say much more than that. I think I've shared some stuff in the past. Sue's, I think I can interpret her dreams real well, but I think because I know her real well. But I'm not a dream interpreter. A lot of times people tell me, I had this dream last night, and it's all, I was being chased by cannibals, and I fell in quicksand, and okay, cut down on the pepperoni pizza right before bed. I don't know, you know what I mean? Sometimes there's like imagery or symbolism there, and sometimes it's pretty obvious, but again, I know Sue, so you can all tell me your dreams, but I'm not claiming any special power or anything like that. But I go over these with Susan. She goes, yeah, it makes sense. Sometimes. Because sometimes it's, I think your subconscious is trying to tell you what, you're going through when you're waking. I don't know. And does God speak to us through dreams? Yeah, but don't let there be a substitute for the word of God. I mean, just know the word, know it backwards and forwards inside. If God tried to direct you a certain way in a dream, He can. It will never go against the word of God, though. It never will go against the word of God. So God's not answering me. He checked out a long time ago. He won't talk to me. Then said Samuel, wherefore thou dost ask of me, saying, the Lord has departed from thee and has become thine enemy. So God's not on your team and you're expecting me to be on your team? Hello? That's so obvious. How come Saul hadn't thought of that? And the Lord hath done to him as he spoke by... The Lord hath done to him as he spoke by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. What aren't you... You know all the facts. You want me to rehearse them again? He's rent the kingdom out of your hand. It had to do with the Amalekites. That was a straw that broke the camel's back. What was the first thing? I can't remember, but he said, you're not going to be... when he made this sacrifice himself. God said, you're not... You're one and done. Your sons aren't going to reign after you. But at that point, you can still be king, and you can still do a good job, and you can still just, you're not going to pass the torch on to Jonathan. That's all. But then there was that Amalekite situation. He kept trying to justify himself, kept trying to lie about it and everything else. God said, no, Samuel said, you're all done. You're all done. Then he went and anointed David, and we know the story. You didn't obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And then you've done a lot of other things too. And by the way, look at this. God has departed from me and answered me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. How about by Urim? Urim and Thummim. He doesn't mention that. Why? Because he killed all the priests. So he's not telling Samuel, oh, by the way, I killed all the priests, so God's not using the Urim and the Thummim in my life, because guess what? I think they're over with David anyway, but he's been so wicked. He's been so bad. He's been crazy. Okay, that's why God's not answering. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now listen, if this isn't Samuel, how is this demon prophesying what exactly will happen? That's what I want to know. You know, this one comes up with this, and this one says this, and this one answers back this one argues this, and I'm kind of torn back and forth, but I'm just wondering how a demon spirit knows the future. Well, a prophet might. He still has access to the voice of God. I don't know how it works after you're dead, a dead prophet in the Old Testament times. I don't know. It's above my pay grade, right? But he's telling him what's going to happen. Then Saul fell straightway all along on the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. He's terrified, and he's just got word he's going to die. I think death is a terror-filled situation to the unrighteous. Me? You? Promotion. I said before, you know, and people say, I'm going to kill you. Don't threaten me with a good time. Is that all you got? Really? Now, I've said before, the pain in dying, I'm not fond of pain, but just like wake up in the presence of the Lord, well, that's a good day. That's what my heart longs for. I'm so ready for that. Like I said, I feel like there's some stuff left to do, but I'm not averse to being with the Lord. That's my heart. I even like Jesus better than I like Sue's. Just telling you, okay? She knows that too. And looks at her. She knows that. She loves Jesus more than she loves me. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's why it works, by the way. And the woman said unto Saul, came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled, and said unto him, behold thine hand, oh, now she's his handmaid, okay. Behold, thy handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, I have put my life in my hand. That's true. I've hearkened unto thy words which thou spake unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid. And let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants together with the woman compelled him, and he hearkened unto their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. Why? Is he gonna fast? Going into battle fasting, it's not a good idea. You're not going to change God's mind on this. I think, you know, some of us think fasting, Now we got God over a barrel. We got his arm pinned behind his back. We got him in a hammerlock. He's got to do what we say. We're fasting. I'm going on hunger strike, and he's compelled to do what I say. No. No. That's not why we fast. So he refuses. She says, come on, eat. And he listened to her. He rose from the earth and sat upon the bed. The woman had a fat calf in the house. Not in the house, I'm guessing, in the stall. But anyway, and she hastened and killed it. She had a fattened calf. That talks about some wealth. I think she's more in business than she's let on. How does she get a fatted calf if she's all she does is like familiar spirit stuff? It seems like she's people are coming to her and paying her big money. I don't know. She hastened, killed it, took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night, his last night on earth. See, we think about like our life. I work with people all day long. Don't look at Tom. Tom's a good guy. I work with people all day, every day, and all they think about is the here and now, right here and right, what the immediate right in front of them. I explain to them, 100 days, 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. Nobody's going to care what your hobbies were, how much you drank, what kind of truck you drove, how you are a slayer of fish and you killed so many deer and how awesome you are at work. And nobody cares about any of that stuff in heaven. Do you know the Lord? That's the whole thing. And the answer is like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, their whole life is just right what they can see. And it's very, very sad. God's going to require his soul. Now, how much righteousness is he going to do? Does he finally come to repentance? No hint of it. When you're really good at saying no to the Lord, you get to be an expert at it after a while. And he has run through so many stop signs. So many times he had, God spoke sense to him, and he turned his back on it. Now it's all done. Okay. Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the prince of the Philistines, what are these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the prince of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? It's about 18 months. And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the prince of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the prince of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? That is totally reasonable, eminently just well thought out. If David's going into battle, that's his plan. And the lords of the Philistines can flesh it out. You know, this reminds me of like when you're in a real backslidden state and place you're not supposed to be, all the enemies of God know it. What are these guys doing here? You know, I'm in the bar with all my friends and they're like, what are you doing? Oh, you were I'm just designated driver tonight. I'm just, and you try to make your excuses for why you're in a place where you shouldn't be. Better just not to be in the place where you shouldn't be. David's here, and now God's intervening. They see it. Now, they don't want to kill him and lose people in this battle in the interim. Just get out of here. Now, see how God's working? Isn't it? So, David's kind of made his bed, and God says, go ahead and lie in it. No, he says, get out of here, Dave. Now, split while the splitting's good. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord liveth, as the Lord liveth. I think Achish has been hanging around David for a long time. He's starting to pick up on his language. That's Yod Hey Vav Hey. It's all caps. I wonder how David feels about Achish speaking to him about the Lord. Surely as the Lord liveth, does Achish know that God lives? I mean, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the God of the Bible, God and Father of all religions, does Achish know him? Or is he just saying like some, hey, your tribal deity, even as you say that he lives, you know, is it just an expression? Who knows? Who knows if David's rubbed off on him at all? Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me, and the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me. Unto this day, nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said, yippee. No, he said unto Achish, but what have I done? Because he's got to maintain his ruse. See, that's the problem when you start lying. You've got to support it with other lies. I've said before, and then you got to remember who you lied to and who knows the truth and who, and what about, what if this one talks to this one? Then they're going to be all just... And you can't remember all that. You can't. You just simply can't just tell the truth, let the chips fall where they may. That's just the easiest way to do it, right? Oh, what have I done? What hast thou found in thy servant, so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Okay, Dave, you're putting it on a little thick here. That I might go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Dave, come on. Did he forget he's the anointed of Israel? He's the next king? He does not. I don't know the man. I never met David. We're, you know, a couple thousand years apart. Our lives never overlapped at any point. Never get a chance to talk with him. I don't speak ancient Hebrew anyway. But I have to feel like 66 chapters, and I've studied the main, I think I kind of know the guy. I don't think any of this is, he's not really, but he's laying it on a little thick, right? Again, he's got to maintain the ruse once he starts down that way. Achish answered to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Now Achish is laying it on a little thick. Come on, guys. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. There's four of them as one of me. I've been outvoted. That's the way it's got to be. Wherefore now arise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee, and as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Okay, there's going to be a battle. And they were setting it up for the last thing. Now, you know, there's an interesting thing happens here. They go, I'm not going to start. We're done there, okay? We're going to be done a few minutes early. I just want to set this up. Came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. So when David's gone, the Philistine country, he took all 600 men with him, and there was no one left to guard the city. The Amalekites come, burned it with fire, took all the wives, all the children. Oh. What's going to happen? Well, I hope you know the story. And if not, go read on ahead. You don't have to wait for me to tell you anything about it. But interesting to me, you know, David's in a place where he's not supposed to be. And so what? Bad things happen. Again, you've made your bed, now lie in it. But you know the story. I hope you know the story. That's not the outcome of all this. But David learns a valuable lesson. You know, one, leave some guys behind. But two, be with a place where God wants you to be. I just think that's, because I always examine, like when things are going hard in my life, because I'm repentant of things that I've never even done wrong. You know how you do? You just examine everything and was this wrong? Was this, well, maybe I zigged when I should have zagged. But then you look and you're trying to come to, Lord, forgive me of anything I've done wrong in my whole life. And you finally come to a place where you say, no, I'm doing what God wants me to do and I'm catching grief for it. It must be God-ordained grief. It must be right. And Make sure of that. Because it's easy, because when we have an adversary, and he's always going to try to, even when you're doing right, it's easy for him. What's his name? What does the name devil mean? It means little god, but what is the name? I guess it's, I can't remember which one of his names means accuser of the brethren, but that's what he does. So you're doing right, you're living life, and bad things happen, and he's right there to say, see, this is because the other day when you, and there was no other day when you, but that's how he is. So make sure you're in the place of righteousness. It's a lot easier to live that way than every time something goes wrong, you just think, okay, Lord, you brought this, take care of it, see me through, whatever.